My text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says this, Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Two gates, one wide and one narrow. Two ways, one easy and one difficult. Two peoples, one many and one few. Two destinations, destruction and life. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives many contrasts, and that helps people as they listen to sermons. It's not a rhetorical device. He doesn't just use clever words. He gives contrasts to really help people think and to weigh up the choices that they have before them. For example, he says there are two ways to give to the poor, or there are two ways to pray, or there are two ways to fast. You either give your alms publicly, blowing a trumpet before you, showing off, or you give to the poor quietly before God in secret. You either pray long prayers loudly in front of others on street corners, showing off, or you shut the door and pray to your Father who hears you in secret. You either fast, showing everybody that you're fasting with a very sad, long face, and putting ash over you, or you decide to fast, letting nobody know about it, being happy and joyful. You have a decision. And Jesus, throughout this sermon, he says things like this: "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," you've got this old way of thinking. "You shall not commit adultery. You confine that only to the physical act. But I want to give you a deeper interpretation of the word of God, of the law of God. It's not just about the act, it's about the heart, lust in the heart. You've heard, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you're angry against your brother without a cause, without a just cause, you've already committed that murder in your heart." So there's two ways at looking at God's law, just externally, or considering the real meaning behind it. Then Jesus gives challenges. He says there's only two treasures. There's a treasure in heaven or a treasure on earth. Which one are you going for? There's only two masters, God or mammon. There's nothing in between. Jesus is black and white. There's no third option. Nobody can sit on the fence. It's either God is your master, or you're being ruled by mammon, materialism, love of money. Of course, when Jesus is preaching, he has two audiences. He has an inner circle of his disciples. He's sitting on a mountain, and he has a larger circle of the crowd listening in also. And I believe that when he comes to verse 13 of chapter 7, he's homing in particularly upon the outer circle, the crowd. And he says to them, "You've got to make a choice." Many people say that the Sermon on the Mount is all about ethics. It's all about morality. It's just talking about a lifestyle. Couldn't be further from the truth. Here we have the gospel. There's life, or there's destruction. It's not about ethics. It's not about what type of life you lead. Have you entered into the narrow gate? Have you found life with Christ? Have you found salvation through him alone? Or are you on the broad road that many are on? All ways lead to God. Tolerance, freedom, permissiveness. That road leads to destruction. Have you made the right choice in life? And as Jesus goes on in the passage, he talks about a good tree and a corrupt tree. He talks about good fruit and bad fruit. You see the contrast continually. And then at the end, you have that famous parable. Two people. They build two houses. One is a wise person. The other is a foolish person. One builds on a good foundation. One builds upon a poor foundation. And then you have the results of what they've done. And Jesus ends his sermon by saying it's all about listening to what God says and doing. Are you a wise person? Do you hear God's voice and to obey God's voice? So we're homing in on a very important part of the Bible. We're homing in on the words of Jesus Christ. These are not my words. They're not the words of a preacher. It's not my sermon as such. It's the sermon of Jesus Christ. And he's putting before you two options. You can either enter into the narrow gate, take up your cross, follow him, or you can follow the crowd. Follow the thoughts of the culture of your day. Listen to everybody else and go down the path that leads you to destruction. So let's consider these verses. First of all, the narrow gate. Now, Jenny and myself, a few weeks ago, we were in Pontypridd and we went to Barry Sidings. And we walked, it's a huge forest, and we walked a different path. My mum decided to phone me up and we lost our path on the way. And we came out and we weren't quite sure which way we should get back in and get back to our destination. So we talked to this man, and this man said, well, if you go at the end of this field, it's a bit hidden, it's a bit difficult, but there's a narrow entrance there. You might just find it, but I recommend you go on the slightly longer route on the wider path round. Well, we said we'd go on the more difficult one, and it was a quicker one, and it was the better one. But a narrow entrance is easily missed. And many people may not have seen that one because there were a few stingers there. We didn't get stung. There were some thorns and thistles, but we found it. If you're to enter into the narrow gate, if you're to find eternal life, if you're to know what the meaning of life is and come to faith and know that you're going to heaven, have peace with God, you can easily miss it. In fact, Jesus in Luke's gospel says you have to strive to enter into the narrow gate. Strive. Jeremiah says, seek God with all of your heart and you will find him. Many people say, but I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. But have you sought him truly with all of your heart? Why is it easily missed? Well, is easily missed because people get confused. They think that coming to God is a mixture of belief and doing good. And they listen to all the religions, and all the religions have some form of ethic, some form of morality. And so they think, well, if I'm to enter into life and to know God, and if I'm to have eternal life and to go to heaven, well, it must be a mixture of believing something about God, what's written in the Bible, and keeping God's rules, being a moral person. And it's not that at all. The narrow gate is something totally different. The narrow gate is yielding yourself to a person, is understanding that salvation is something that you can never achieve. Salvation is a divine achievement. It's something that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He has sent his beloved Son to live the perfect life you could never lead. A sinless life, a lovely, beautiful, righteous life, a holy life. And he has given that life in your place upon the cross as a payment for your sins. Your sins deserve to be punished. God is a holy God. He must punish sin. But the sinless Son of God takes your place. He who knew no sin becomes sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. His holy life is given to you. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's a narrow gate. You can only enter life through him. You can only come to God the Father through him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other religious person, no other guru. There's no other way. He is the narrow gate. He said, I am the door. You must come through him. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. No other name. This rules out all other religions. It rules out all other gurus. It rules out good works. It rules out all systems of belief. Salvation is through Jesus alone and by grace alone. All other religions teach is up to you. It's all to do with you being good. And Jesus says, it's not up to you. It's not by your achievement. It's by divine accomplishment. It's by what I've done on your behalf. Now, the wide gate couldn't be further from this. It's a very attractive gate. Marked on that gate are two words. Permissiveness. You can do as you please. Tolerance. Whatever philosophy of life you hold, that's fine. Whatever religious or non-religious belief you have, no problem. The gate swings open very easily, naturally. It's not hard to find. It's very wide. No demands are made upon you. You're promised enjoyment and pleasure. You simply need to carry on as you are. Follow your human desires. Be as good as you can. And all will be well. But the narrow gate says that there are things you must leave behind. There's baggage that will not fit through the gate. When you go through a turnstile, it's a bit awkward if you have a massive case with you. You can't take your sins with you. There's a cost. You have to repent of your sin. You have to renounce sin. You have to leave it at the cross. You have to turn your back on the world. Some of us, when we grew up, sang that chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. It was a clear message that was given to us. Today, sometimes, a wrong message is given in Christian churches. It's not about turning your back on sin and turning your back on the world. It's not about cost. It's all about how easy it is to become a Christian. You just need to believe. It doesn't mention repentance, doesn't mention sin, doesn't mention hell. Just believe in this wonderful Jesus and the wonderful life that he promises you. Jesus never taught like that. Jesus always spelled out the cost. Enter in because it's a narrow gate and it's a difficult path. Now, sometimes that means that we lose friends. Sometimes it means that we face persecution. But it's worth it. We come to the cross and we ask Christ to forgive us. And he cleanses us. The burden rolls off our back. We no longer carry that bad conscience, that feeling of guilt and feeling that we're going to be under the judgment and the condemnation of God. All that's rolled away. We have peace with God. We're forgiven. Isn't it wonderful when you read those four words that Jesus gave to some people in New Testament times? He would say this, your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing to be told. There's nothing greater in all this world than you can be told, your sins are forgiven. On the basis of what he would do, dying in their place, shedding his blood, your sins are forgiven. Have you come to Christ? And have you known the forgiveness of sin? Some want an easy way. They want to sign a decision card, ABC, walk forward, but don't want to give up their sin. The rich young ruler's like that. He ran to Jesus. He wanted to sign his decision card. He wanted to run to the front of the church, the rich young ruler. In fact, he even knelt down before Jesus. He ran, the Bible says. You can read about him in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and following. He had a brilliant question. What must I do to have everlasting life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have somebody running into the church here, kneeling down and saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tested him. He said, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. And interestingly, Jesus put at the end, he changed all the order. He said, honor your father and your mother. He was a young man. Perhaps that was particularly pertinent for him. Honor your father and mother. But he responded in this way. All these commands I've kept since I was a youth. He had no conviction of sin. He was like the Pharisees. Externally, I've been a good boy. I haven't done these things. No sense of sin. So Jesus put his finger on the sin of covetousness. And he said this, one thing is needed for you. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Do you see how hard Jesus made it for him? He didn't make it easy for him. He made it very hard for him. He was a rich man, and riches tend to cling to you. Riches have a power over you. And so he says to him, sell everything, and then follow me. And that rich young man, he turned his back and went away sad. The narrow gate and the wide gate. The wide gate is easy. Everybody's entering in that gate. The narrow gate, few are there. Have you entered into that gate? But let's think of the ways, the two ways now. There's a broad and easy way and a narrow and a difficult way. Think of a big motorway, or Americans call them highways or freeways. Lots of signs, loads of attractions. These are things of great interest. There's no curbs. There's nothing to hem you in. You can speed and go as fast as you want. It's the road to enjoyment. And in fact, all along the way, it keeps saying heaven, heaven, heaven. The wide road is promising you heaven falsely. But the narrow way, we read, is a difficult way. It goes uphill. It's not a freeway. There's no downhill. It's all climbing uphill. And it's a windy path, and it's narrow, and it's difficult, and there are dangers along the way. But it says heaven also. Which will you choose? They both say heaven. Can they both be right? Well, let's think about the narrow way. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 37. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple. Verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does Jesus mean by these words? Is he saying that he's deliberately come to split up families? Of course not. It's a gospel of peace, but he's saying that the consequence will be for some of you who follow me, that you will face rejection in your own family. The gospel is like a sword. It brings division. There are those who accept the gospel and those who reject it. And the choice is yours. You can either decide to give in to the demands of your non-Christian family members and love them as much as you love Jesus, or love them more, When they tell you to do wrong things, to do things that are against Scripture, or not to honour God and please God, you can decide to just go along with them. Or you can decide to love God more than your mother, father, brother or sister. Love Jesus more. Of course, if you love him more, that will make you a better son or daughter, make you a better parent, or make you a better husband or wife, or make you truly loving. But there is a choice, isn't there? Remember Pilgrim's Progress. He decided to follow Christ no matter what. His wife wouldn't go with him, Christiana. What a grief. She would not go with him to the celestial city. He was leaving the city of destruction. But I'll go alone, even if my wife won't go with me. But then in God's grace, later on, Christiana met Mercy and the four children met Mercy. And eventually they found the way to heaven. But imagine if Christian had decided not to go on that path, to stay with Christiana in a sin in the city of destruction. You see, we've sung about Jesus being a friend, and he is a friend. But we've also said that he's the ruler and the creator of all things. And many people want Jesus just as friend, but not as Lord. They want him just as saviour, but not as king over their lives. And you cannot take Jesus just as your friend and your saviour unless you take him as your Lord and your king. That's why it's a difficult path, because it's putting him before all people and before anything. Look at verse 38 of Matthew chapter 10. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you prepared for the cross? Maybe some of you have been sitting on the fence. Some of you have been thinking, maybe I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not sure. Maybe there's some of you who've been haltering between two opinions. Shall I not? Are you prepared to take up your cross and to follow him? It may be hard, but he will go with you. He'll be with you all the time. His love will be behind you. His love will be before you. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll never let you go. He says that his burden is light. Take his yoke upon you. He will strengthen you. He will enable you. If you try to keep hold of your life and all your wants and follow your own agenda, you'll lose your life in damnation. But if you prepare to hand over everything to him and lose your life, you will find your life. Find true meaning in him, true satisfaction, peace with God, and you're on the road to heaven. You'll know everything that you've ever wanted. The Christian journey begins with justification. You come to the cross and you discover all your sins are cancelled. But it continues with sanctification. It's a narrow path. It's a life of obedience. God is working in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. But you have to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. It's a narrow path. He works in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. But you must cooperate with him. You must work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. It's an uphill path. You know, those who are good hill climbers or good marathon runners who keep training, who keep at it, become stronger and stronger and stronger. They're the ones that win the prizes. They're the ones who are happy that they've achieved. They're the ones that reach their goals. And so it is as you climb with Jesus uphill. He strengthens you. You go through training. You go through testings. But all the while, he's forming character in you, and he's bringing you that, to that desired destination to be with God in heaven. And he gives you all the resources that you need. The marathon runner, he takes the right vitamins, he takes the right supplements, He takes the right foods, and so does the hill climber, in order to achieve, and they train continually. Interestingly, the pastor at Bethel down the road, he did 120 kilometres. I don't know if he managed it, but several in the church did in 24 hours. I was thinking, I could never do 124 just last week, just a few days ago. But imagine the training for 120 kilometres in 24 hours and how you need to get the right intake. But Jesus has said, no matter how hard the path may be for you, I have all the resources that you need. I have the Word of God for you. I've got the Holy Spirit to guide you. I will be a wall of protection around you. Angels are given as my messengers to support you at times when you need them. You have great and precious promises. You began by faith. Continue to walk by faith. Don't go back to the law. Live by faith. Trust me. That's the narrow path. It may be difficult, but he is with you on it. But what about the broad path? There are no restrictions, no curbs. You do as you please. Sounds nice. You follow the inclinations of your heart. You just enjoy yourself. At times there may be hangovers, a few broken relationships, a few hurts along the way. But you know, you get the titillations of life that you want. But then there's the deep sorrow, the depression. There's the sense of not knowing why I'm here. Yes, you think that education, progression, pride in yourself, more achievements, getting the most out of each day, getting that most out of life is satisfying, but actually it's only self-serving. It's a self-centered form of life. It's all about me. It's not about God. How wonderful it is to find some celebrities at the moment professing faith. They say, we've tried it all. We've had all the money in the world. They could maybe write something like the book of Ecclesiastes. All the pleasures of the world that were at our disposal, but we were empty. And then they found Christ, and now they say they're truly satisfied. The broad road never satisfies the human soul. Why are you still on the broad road? But then lastly, we thought of the two gates, we thought of the two roads. But lastly, the two peoples and the two destinations. Did you notice that there are few on the road that leads to life? And there are many on the road that leads to destruction. And that's always been the case. If you look in the Old Testament, there was always a remnant. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not save a vast company of people. Because we're told in heaven there'll be a number that no man can number. But it is a tremendous challenge. Are you part of the many, part of the crowd now? Or are you part of the few? Have you chosen life? Spurgeon, when preaching on this text, he used a lot of warnings. He used Old Testament passages because he didn't want in his congregation for there to be so many still on the path to destruction. He said, look in the Old Testament. God provided a city of refuge. And if you committed accidental murder, you could run to the city of refuge. The manslayer may be after you. The avenger of blood may be after you. But you could go there for refuge. And Spurgeon would say, see it like that. See it that the wrath of God is towards you, against you. You need to run to Christ, the city of refuge. Or see it like the time of Noah. The time of Noah, a great judgment was coming upon the earth. And many would be judged. But the few would enter in. Go in through the ark, go in through the door, go in. Or remember Lot. Lot, he fled from the city of destruction. God's wrath was coming down upon it. And so Spurgeon urged his congregation, flee to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Do you see the seriousness? Jesus warns over and over. Look what he says. later on in the sermon in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, not a few, but many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious people. These are people who call Jesus Lord, seem to have a certain amount of orthodoxy there, but they've lived in sin. They've performed miracles, they've prophesied. But he says to them on that last day, depart from me, I never knew you. You were never my sheep. You lived in sin. You practiced iniquity. What will be your destination? Will your destination be heaven or will it be hell? Some people are putting off the day because they think, well, I'll do it later. But death can strike you at any time. Many people say, I'll follow Jesus when in my own time, and on my deathbed, then I'll repent. Spurgeon, he said this, he believed that 1 in 100 people on their deathbeds would ever make a conversion. He gave examples. He said, for example, he was woken up one day at 3 a.m. by a lady saying, come quickly, the man's dying. So he went down out of his house, went up these steps into this room, but the man's eyes were glazed over, he's muttering a few things, absolutely confused. And Spurgeon knew it was absolutely useless. He remembered how the man had mocked him and jeered at him in his life. And now in his last days, wanting to hear the gospel, it was too late. Spurgeon would say things like this, people in their last days, when they're on their dying bed, their thoughts are of their family members. That's the ones they think of. They don't think of God. Or their thoughts are so confused. You have seen people dying. Many of us have seen people dying. It's so hard to get through to them. So hard to wonder if they're even listening to you. Why would you wait and hope that you could repent on your deathbed? And if it's like that, you've never understood sin anyway. You've never really understood the danger that you're in. And you've never understood the wonder of Jesus Christ. And you're not wanting Jesus for who he is and wanting to worship him and wanting to glorify him. You're just wanting him to escape from hell. Is that a good reason to follow Jesus? There was a lady, a rich lady, who was on her deathbed. And she said this to her pastor. She called him, do you think, sir, when I'm in heaven, such a person as Betty will be there I am? It's just that I can't endure her company now. She was a good servant, yes, but I can't endure her company. So surely I won't be able to be put up with her there in heaven. The pastor responded like this, no, madam, I'm sure you will never be where Betty will be, knowing that Betty was a humble servant of the Lord. Here's this rich woman, presuming that she's going to heaven, but her heart revealed that she did not have a heart for Christ and a heart of love and a heart for anybody. She was on the road to destruction. Do not presume that you're on the road to heaven if you're not right with God and your heart is not right. Make sure that you have trusted truly in Jesus Christ. Make sure that he is your Lord and your Saviour. Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate. When you go through an airport scanner, they'll find out if you've got liquids over 100 millilitres, or is it 200 millilitres. They'll discover if you've got any illegal items, if you've got scissors in your bag. It will not be hidden. And God knows exactly who you are. No one can sneak into heaven and bring their baggage with them. To close, I want to read from Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Jesus says this, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The Lord knows those who are his. May it be that we're the one, those who've come to salvation through faith in Christ alone. It's all what he has done for us. We've turned our back on this world and we're walking with him on the way to heaven. Amen.